Please open up your Bibles today to Psalm chapter 97. Psalm chapter 97. Now, this might be a little bit different than what we normally do, and the reason is because this is just my own personal study of this psalm. I was supposed to have another speaker for me today so I could work on some other things this week, and that ended up falling through. So today, we're kind of going to walk through my personal notes on Psalm chapter 97. Now, I do like this psalm. It's a great reminder of God's goodness and His supreme majesty, but it is also a challenging psalm in that there's a reflection of what I need to do and how I need to change because of God's goodness and His supreme majesty. So let's begin here in verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles," or your version might say islands, "be glad." Now, the Lord reigns is the premise of this chapter. Now, we not only begin here, but it is by this knowledge that should be the framework for how we respond moving forward. So first, let me ask you this. What does it mean to reign? What does it mean to reign? Well, kings reign. It means to be over a group of people, most likely over a country, and to be the supreme ruler of all. You are the head honcho, the one who is in command of all things. So let me ask you this. What does it mean to you that the Lord reigns? For all that you know about the God of the Bible, what does it mean to you that the Lord reigns? Well, to me, it means that God is king. He is in control of all things. Now, notice here that this should be a cause for rejoicing. Now, it's only a cause for rejoicing if we know the attributes and characteristics of the God of the Bible. If we don't, we likely will not rejoice. So what do we know about God that would cause us to rejoice? Well, for myself, I think about how God is always good. That God is loving in all that He does, that God never sleeps, He never gets distracted, and God loves to bless those who love Him, and He loves to bless those who care for others. Now, this is a great verse to meditate on and memorize. Now, the last phrase here is interesting to me. It says, "Let the multitude of islands be glad." Now, in the original language, it means island, okay? Yours might say isles as well, but it also means coast or coastal areas. I believe this is the psalmist's way of simply expressing that the whole earth should be glad without overusing that metaphor, because he says it in other spots. Identifying coastal regions makes the reader think more specifically than more generalizing. All right, let's look together at verse 2. It says, "Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." So the Lord is surrounded by dark clouds. And at first, that could seem odd, I think, when we first read it through. In fact, when I was first looking at this, I was like, he's surrounded by dark clouds. Because today, when we think about what the things are that we read and how things are kind of displayed, even in books and such, it says, there are rain clouds and dark skies, and those are all things that represent sadness and coldness and despair. And we know that God's Spirit communes with mankind in a way by clouds. Clouds represent God's presence, His involvement, and His interceding with us. Now consider with me Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 20. What do we see? God is on the top of Mount Sinai as a thick cloud with thundering and lightning. You know, the Israelites watched the power of God in the form of a great and mighty storm. It says here, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So we see here this identification of the thunderings and the lightnings and the cloud, the thick cloud. Now, we also see the cloud in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, do you remember how God led the Israelites out of captivity? Consider with me Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night." You know, turn with me real quick over to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, and we'll look together at verse 15. Numbers chapter 9 here, I got to bring it up here in my Bible. Numbers chapter 9, starting with verse 15, it says, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped." Well, how about a New Testament consideration? Jesus' transfiguration from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Spoiler alert, we have not reached there yet in our own study of the life of Christ. But let's just look at this real quick. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now, this is another reason not to fear the Lord if you seek godliness, because righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Now, think about God's awesome power and strength as we consider verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 of Psalm 97 says, "A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about." Now, here's another reason to rejoice in God's reigning, but only if you are righteous, because a fire goes before him that burns up his enemies, those who are wicked. Verse 4 says, "His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles." Now think about the Israelites' response when they saw God's mighty lightning and hear the thunderings on Mount Sinai. They trembled in fear. Now, have you ever been in a big thunderstorm? They don't really have those here in California. There's been rare times that Tracy and I have heard a big clap of thunder. When that happens around here, everyone's like, "Whoa, what was that? Was that a bomb that went off or something? A big explosion?" But no, it's thunder. We've experienced tremendous thunderstorms in Michigan. When the dark clouds roll in, you hear a little rumble and then you see a flash of lightning followed by an explosively loud crash of thunder. So deep is the sound that it rattles all of the windows in your house and it has the force to shake you. You feel the crashing of the thunder push right through you. Sometimes you even, a lot of car alarms and stuff are set off by this. On rare occasion, there was a thunderstorm even during a snowstorm. That was really cool. Now imagine the Lord using the force of the weather just to show his majesty and power. It is awesome, and we tremble. We shake in the awesome force that is completely outside of our control. Now, verse 5 says, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, think about experiencing the majesty of God in a way that literally the mountains around him melt. Now, it takes about 2,000 degrees to melt a rock, but God doesn't need to use fire. His own presence is so powerful that it can melt a mountain. Even, this isn't like a little hill. I'm talking about Everest, okay? Anywhere that he wants to melt, just his presence can do it. Think about that in relation to God's majesty. God deserves not just our attention, but our allegiance. He is not just a king, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Now, the heavens, as in the universe, declare the Lord's righteousness, and it allows all of mankind for all of time to look up and see that someone greater than they has painted a tremendously beautiful picture and has created entire solar systems, stars, moons, and even suns. God's power is unending. And this is another point that the Bible gives us, that man is without excuse for not knowing God, because all of us can identify that there must be a creator. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now think about what an opportunity that we have had to recognize the greatness of God. And yet so many who claim to be wise will fill their heads with such nonsense that the world was created from nothing or from the help of aliens over millions of years. All right, look with me at verse 7. It says, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Now again, those who serve false gods, they should be ashamed. We should not be worshiping an idea of something greater than us, but we should be worshiping the God of heaven and earth. In fact, all little gods should give full worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if we look back again to Romans chapter 1 and just move forward 22 through 25, the Apostle Paul continues and says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Psalm chapter 97, verse 8 says, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Now this name here, Zion, we've all heard this name before, we've all read it. If we look for this location on the map today, in what city would we find it in? We'd find it in Jerusalem. Now, bonus question, why is it referred to as Zion? Well, it's referred to Zion because of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the original location for Jerusalem. Now, the daughters of Judah are the women from the lineage of Judah. Perhaps this is, again, the author drawing our attention to a small group to think on instead of a large group. Now, there is, however, some significance to this line. If you think about it, David, the author of many of the Psalms, though not this one, was from the line of Judah. Perhaps the author here is from that same line and is celebrating with those from it. Also, Mary was from the line of Judah. Perhaps this is encouragement for her even before her time. Now, she would be glad that God reigns and that his judgments are righteous. All right, look with me at verse 9. It says here, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Now, again, the psalmist is praising the Lord. He is not just above the earth, but he is most high, meaning that he is above all other person, above all other gods, above anything and everything. There is nothing mightier than the Lord. The psalmist is exalting God here to be the greatest of all. And we should be careful not to give this a casual reading and pass by this verse without taking a moment and praising God for being our incredible and mighty God. We serve the God of all, not a little God over some things, but the big God over all things. There is absolutely nothing outside of his control. Now, as we continue, the last few verses demand a response. It has been laid out how great our God is. How do we respond with this knowledge and understanding? Verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil. God preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." So those who love the Lord should absolutely hate evil. They should absolutely hate evil. And why is that? Because God hates evil. God's very nature is opposed to evil, to wickedness, to the unrighteous. If we love God, we should love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. Now, this may be obvious to some, but the problem is that we are a part of a world that lives in perpetual sin. And because of that, the things that disgust God, that just really gross him out, we tend to get used to until we no longer find them so grotesque. You know, the psalmist here is urging his readers to not let sin be normal, but continue to find it disgusting. And how do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." You see, it's the level of love that we have for the Lord that will determine if we love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. Something to consider is that we today, through movies and video games and all the content online, get desensitized towards sin. You know, what was horrendous gore to many of us in our first couple of years as a gospel believer is not even something that would make our hearts skip a beat today. It's not even something we would look away at today. You know, if the psalmist is calling on us to hate evil, he is calling on us to not get desensitized, but to instead look away from sin. Stay away from it. Think about it this way. How often do you hear God's name disgraced in a film and you shake your head against the disgust and keep moving on with the film? How many times do we just keep watching? Be like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe they said that." And then we keep watching it. Well, we may call out the writer for his choice of profanity, but it's not enough for us to call it out as sin and turn away from it, more literally shutting it off. We are so desensitized today because we are used to it. We are used to gratuitous violence. We are used to the bad guy being praised as good. Some of us are used to extreme profanity. And what else are we used to? Now, this is the point that many of us will say in our hearts, "You know what? It's okay though, because I'm okay. This stuff doesn't affect me," but it does affect you. If you dwell within it and it doesn't cause you to absolutely hate it or to cry out from your soul, even to those who participate with it, then it's affecting you. We should hate sin so much that it grieves us. And if it's not grieving you, then it's affecting you. What will it take to get you to grieve your sin? Now, the more that we love the Lord genuinely, the more that we will desire to draw closer to the things that he loves and draw away from the things that he hates. Now, as we continue in verse 10, it says, God preserves the souls of his saints. How wonderful to rejoice in the fact that God preserves those that love him. We never have to worry about our souls. We will be cared for throughout eternity. Now, this reminds me of Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, which says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, God is our fighter. He cares for his own so much that he will never let us be carried off by the enemy. As long as we are loving God and hating evil, we will be delivered. Now, I put it this way to remind us that we need to go to the places that God wants us to go, and we need to stay away from the places that do not bring honor to God. Now, the first verse in the book of Job identifies how we should treat evil. Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, shunned here in the New King James, you see it a lot in more of the later translations. In the King James, it's the word eschewed. In some other translations, you'll see that Job turned away from evil. Now, this is what made Job blameless and upright, because he hated evil. He didn't participate in it. He was not an audience member watching it from the stands. No, he turned away. He let it go. He didn't read about it. He didn't watch it. He didn't play with it. He turned away. And scripture is telling us that this is what it takes to be blameless and upright. Love God with your everything and keep your eyes, your ears, and your imagination away from evil. All right, let's move on to verse 11. It says, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Now let's consider this light. I don't want to overlook this because we see that light is specifically sown or planted for the righteous. And this gives us two pieces for thought. Number one, light is important. And number two, God wants us to stay out or stay away from the darkness. So first, where does the light come from? Well, consider with me Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, which says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus also said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, the light emanates from God. It also shines through his word. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, second, why do we need the light? Well, God's light is provided so that we do not have to live within the darkness of the world. We don't have to be stuck in a continual observance of the darkness of sin. God's light is planted within gospel believers. It is the only way to see the light of Christ in someone's life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Third, what do we do with the light? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What do we do with the light? We walk as children of the light. We stay out of the darkness and we walk as children of the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is his son, cleansing us from all sin. Then we see Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So God's light is provided for us so that we use it to show the world who our mighty God is. And we have the opportunity to make that light brighter and brighter so the whole world can see Christ in us. But we also have that same opportunity to make that light dimmer and dimmer so that Christ is unrecognizable in our lives. Now, what will you do with God's light? God's light isn't sown for just anyone, but it's for the righteous, for genuine gospel believers who seek to live God out in their lives every day. Light is not the only thing that is sown, but also gladness for those who are upright or righteous in their hearts. All right, look with me at verse 12. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Now, we are to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks as we remember his holy name. And we should always be remembering the Lord and rejoicing in everything that he has done and rejoicing in the things that he will still do for us in the future. Now, let's consider a couple of takeaways. God has a tremendous light of love and righteousness within him that is gifted to those who genuinely trust in his name. And we have the opportunity to be benefactors of that light and see it grow within us, or to be forever dimmed. God wants us to walk and live by his light, but regardless, it is your decision how you want to live and grow with God. In order for our light to shine, we have to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And that's a big thing right there. I know that's a big thing. I know that's a big thing even in my own life. This isn't a small feat. This demands change in our lifestyle, in our purchases, and even in the way that we think. The big question here for you is God worth it? And we say many times, "Oh yes, God is worth it. God is worth it. I'm willing to make that change because God is worth it." And it's like we look at ourselves off in a distance and we say, "Yes, in the future, I will do these things and it will be worth it." That's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking right now, if you had to make that change right now, because right now is when we're reading it from the text. Right now is how God is laying it out right before you. Are you willing to make the change right now? Is God worth it right now to make this change in your life? Are you willing to walk away from what is dirty and what is grotesque and what is celebrated by the world and leave it at the feet of Jesus and instead follow him instead? Now think about what an impact you could have this very day for others if your light was not so dim. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. He said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." Now, you are either going to produce God's light or Satan's darkness. Which one would you rather people see in you today? Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for Psalm chapter 97. This is a great psalm for us to dig into, not just look over and read it, Lord, but to really dig into and ask ourselves some questions. Lord, as you give us your word throughout the week, you give us the opportunity to learn from it and to embrace it and to solemnly say, "Yes, I will make changes," or to face those changes and say, no, I don't want to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be real. Help us to be real with your word. Help us to understand your word and to want to make the changes that you lay on our heart to change. Help us not to just ignore what your word has to say and say, one day I will do these things. But help us as we read your word and see the realism of it and see what you're laying before us, say, yes, Lord, you are worth it. I will change for your glory. I pray for those who are listening to this today that you would help them to change. Help me to change as well, Lord. Help us to be better people, more filled with your light than filled with darkness. Help us, Lord, to let go of the things that the world celebrates. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our own sin and to see the sin of the world and find it more and more grotesque every day. Help us to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that he hates. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.